Built in a Great Marriage, Finding Faith, Forgiveness, and Friendship by Paul Bucknell. Produced by Biblical Foundations for Freedom, www.foundationsforfreedom.net. Releasing God's truth to a new generation. Session 2, Unconditional Love. Great marriages are built on great plans. Learn how unconditional agape love, its description, power, and challenges. We're going through a series, Building a Great Marriage. This is the second session, Unconditional Love, and the first life principle, I call it, okay? Life principle one. There are going to be three life principles, and I'll introduce those. But this is session two, so make sure you get to your notes. Take notes as needed. One of the characteristics of our material is specifically that we go to God's Word and we allow God's Word to kind of shape our thoughts concerning any particular topic. And in this series, of course, we're talking about marriage. So you'll see as we go through, we are trying to be very closely aligned with the Scriptures and allow the Scriptures to come out and powerfully speak to us, because the Scriptures are indeed the Word of God, the sword that we have to fight the enemy. And if there is a place that the Christian church has not done well, it's often in the marriage. And what we want to do is learn how to take that sword and use it in the area of marriage. We talked about a hope list, remember? Hope list is important because it gives us direction and helps us remember that God is in charge of the reconciliation process. But it is also a prayer list. That's where we go together before God to have Him start doing the wonderful work, not just in others, but in ourselves. And this is so important. So why are there bad marriages? Do you remember? Is it because of the design? You know, sometimes you have a motor and, you know, every 6 months or it's been used and then all of a sudden the motor goes bad. One of the parts breaks inside. It's not the way with marriage, is it? No, not at all. Instead, what we find is that the problems are construction problems. The way we build marriages. We don't build them through the Word of God, the truth. We build them through our own experience, through what we're trying, what we've seen in our parents. And this leads us to a lot of problems that we have. Well, we want to look at the design of marriage, but more specifically today. Especially as we think of Matthew 7:26, ends the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus, from chapter 5 to 7, was talking about all these truths. He said, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them will be like a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. We don't want to be like that. We have the Word of God. So why would we not use the Word of God to have great marriages? But if we end up with a bad marriage, it's because we're foolish. Something's wrong and faltering. We want to let the truth of God all the more ring in our lives and change what we're doing. Not only know the truth, which I know you know, but to allow it to speak to our lives. Unfortunately, many messages and sermons and teaching don't get down practically connecting the truth with life. There's a big division there, and therefore you don't see the power. There's unbelief, even though they say they know the truth, but they don't believe it. Well, let's look at the purposes of marriage. It neatly organizes society. It creates joyous couples, produces and nurtures children, develops companionship, and reveals and passes God's truth on. Because as much as we live out God's truth, it's replicated by people seeing that, by people wanting that. And they're so desperate to see the example of a good marriage. Let's pray as we continue. Oh Lord, as we come to you in the name of Jesus, we ask again, show forth the light of your word. Help us, Lord. Carry it as a torch in front of our lives, that all the more we might see the healing of your word in our lives, in our marriages, and in all those around us. Oh, Father, this hour we seek you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, we can analyze marriage from a sociological perspective, from society. We can learn about it from a psychological or personal aspect perspective. That's totally inadequate. It's part of it all. But there's something deep. And that's why we don't know these things. It doesn't touch our marriages. Now, I'm going to talk about the mystery of marriage. It's going to lay the foundation for the three life principles that I talked about. It's from Ephesians 5, 31 to 32. The mystery of marriage. For this cause, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two become one flesh. Did you hear that before? From where? From where specifically? Oh no, should we do the first session over? Huh? Genesis, what verse? 2:24. Yeah, you can also see Ephesians 5. But we're looking at this first part, what Paul is quoting, is not only what Jesus quoted, it's what Paul is also quoting. You see how they get back to the foundation? But now to notice what Paul is adding here. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Okay? He calls it a mystery. Now, a mystery, by the way, in the Greek and the New Testament, as you read it, will always be a truth that is revealed. For us, it's usually something that's hidden, a mystery. But when they use the word mystery, it means revealed truth. So when we talk about this mystery is great, he's talking about this, which was revealed, is now made known, is fantastic. Okay? This is important. Because he is going to touch on this. Now what we have to see is, well, what is the connection? What does marriage have to do with Christ and the church? This will get down to a number of issues that really will help us. Really will help us. Okay, there's three marriage analogies. First of all, in a marriage, we have what? He leaves the father and mother. Christ left his heavenly father. Okay? He leaves his heavenly father. Where did he go? He came to get his bride. Who's the bride? The church of God. Of course. Now, what dowry did he use? How much money did he pay? His blood, his life. Now, we don't recommend any of you do that. I think your wife would be very disappointed because maybe you wouldn't come alive again. But fortunately for Jesus, he's alive. Okay? So he secures his bride. The third point, the church becomes his wife. They belong to Christ. Okay, so there's three basic principles, but we find that these are still, that's the mystery, it's revealed. When we talk about marriage, it's also talking about what Christ is doing, the whole redemptive plan. Now, when we're talking about the whole redemptive plan, we're talking about something which is the most fantastic, awesome plan of God. And that's why God wants us to live out marriage. The more we live out marriage, the more people will understand God's great redemptive plan. Okay, so what are the three life principles? Well, the first one is unconditional love. It's where he sends his son and he loves. God sent love the world and he sent his son. Okay? That unconditional love. A love her no matter what. The second one is humble submission. Okay? That's the church. The church receives God's love and responds back in worship and obedience. Okay? Three. Believe in Jesus and you have life everlasting. Forever together as one. Okay? Again, the mystery of the church, but it's also very practical spiritually. If we want to know about these commands, they become the life principles of the marriage itself. So when we try to change or minimize their importance, we're actually kind of saying that God did something wrong. Now, each of us are going to have problems with this, okay? At a certain points. Unconditional love? Well, I love my wife when she's nice. And humble submission. Oh yeah, I'll obey my husband anytime he talks nicely to me. Well, there's something more here. Oneness. Now, I always feel at harmony when we're not arguing. But when we argue, it's a little different. I have to speak louder than my spouse. But these three life principles will unlock for us special principles. Again, we're building on the foundation, but we're moving up a step. Okay? We're moving up a step. We're taking what we learned in Genesis, the design, and building life principles on top of it. You'll find that the majority of marriage problems comes when you start negotiating these three attributes. Let's look at unconditional love. We'll do that in this session here, okay? We love, can you say that with me? We love because He first loved us. Unconditional love. We love it because He loves us no matter what. It's the gospel, isn't it? It's the heart of the gospel. He loved us. 1 Corinthians 13 says, love never fails. We're talking about the love that is powerful. The love that keeps going on and on. That's the love that's so powerful. And when we have unconditional love that strikes our hearts, we're changed. Now, I'd like to kind of define that a little bit more as we go on here, because it's a very important concept. Let me describe God's love. It's an unconditional love. That means God's love's not dependent on a good or proper response from His people. Okay, so we can't say, oh, I love her as long as she does something. As long as she cooks my favorite food the favorite way, then I love her. No, 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 not at all. Now, I know it gets a little scary, unconditional love. Where does it get scary? It gets scary because if I love her without any constraints, without any restraints at all, then what if she does something bad? How am I going to get her to do what she's supposed to? That's often a question. We often use our love to manipulate. A manipulative love is not an unconditional love. It's supposed to be a compassionate love. A love where we understand our wives. Compassionate love is the only way to describe God's tenderness, mercy, grace, kindness, and goodness toward us in Christ. Now, if we want to understand the way a man should love his wife, well, this is the way. Tender, compassionate, kind. Is that the way your love is? Well, maybe not. I know, I'm still working on that, you know. You try to, in your best times you are. But then you forget, and then you're a little louder than you should be, or a little more difficult. Tenderness, mercy, gracious, kind. God's love is that way. If it wasn't, I don't think anybody would be here. Certainly not me. Unconditional love, compassionate love, and a devoted love. A devoted love reveals a priority, a kind of action in spite of the challenges and distractions of life. So that means it's more like a challenge to us. No matter what comes up, I'm going to love. Now, do wives want love like that? Yeah. I think so. Yeah. If they could know that your love would never change, but always grow and grow, and they love that. That's not the problem. Our problem, of course, is here, the source, the husband's love. Okay, say these three with me. Unconditional love.
Unconditional love.
Compassionate love.
Compassionate love.
Devoted love.
Devoted.
This is a description of God's love. Of course, there's more ways. There's other ways. We'll do that a little bit more. Because unless we know what God's love is like, we will not use God's love to love our wives. Now, I want to remind you here that in the scriptures, it gives a command to husbands, doesn't it? Yeah. It's to love his wives. Well, let's look at these three Greek words that are used for love. There's three Greek words. One is eros, philia, and agape. Okay? I'd like to just show a little difference because, oh, there's so much confusion. Eros love is a passionate love. Okay? What I feel like doing. Social love is philia. Philia love, like Philadelphia, the city. It's a city of brotherly love. Okay? So it's a more of a, one that's politeness, if you want to use the word politeness. Unconditional love is agape that's used. So the mindset, let me describe each one of these. Eros, of course, is love to get loved. A guy goes up to a girl, I love you. And what he's thinking is what? I want you. Okay? Very limited. And if somehow our children are singing the wrong songs too much, they'll think love is eros love. You've got to be careful. Because when the guy says, I love you, he's not thinking love in the way we're thinking. Yeah. Filial love. You love as you are loved. So it's great. As long as the wife is doing well, I'll love her. But if she's doing wrong, I won't love her. As long as the husband is polite, you know, the wife is submissive and polite. But once he talks rudely, you see, filial love, and this is what the world has, the best of the world, is this filial love. Because it's dependent on how other people respond. You're good, I'm good. You're bad, sorry, I'm bad. And this is why you see so many arguments. And this is why, in our lives, why we see so many problems in our marriages. Love, agape love, however, because of covenant responsibility. I love because I am called to love. I have set my heart to love. The motivation. Eros, motivated to please oneself. Filial love, motivated by the expectations of others. So, oh, everybody around here does this. Okay, I'll do that. But agape love, motivated by God's command. Love. Okay, I love. One more, the heart. Eros love is willing to sacrifice others. While filial love tries to make an even trade. Agape love, willing to make sacrifices. Jesus set the example, didn't he? Absolutely. So there's three kinds of love, and we're talking about agape love. Agape love. Eros love is, you know, often sung about. Filial love is what we see in our village, in our community. Agape love is in the kingdom of God. Only Christians can have agape love. Religions, they talk about filial love. They can't move on to agape love. But Christ can. And you can through Christ's power. Well, the kinds of love to lead to the kinds of marriages. Makes sense, doesn't it? So marriages built on lust. We call them overnight romances, you know. We have marriages built on expected kindness. That looks like a good marriage. But marriage is built on genuine agape love. Three different kinds. Eros marriages are lust-oriented. An offense leads to bitterness. You're not pleasing me. Forget you. And it easily, they just look elsewhere. Because their focus is on pleasing themselves. How about filial marriages? Well, they treat one another as you do. So again, in the home, how does it work? So the wife is being polite, but then she goes through her menstrual period, and she's not very nice. It's not easy to understand. So the husband just treats her, what are you talking like this for? And etc. The wife, of course, responds with coldness. And there's no solution, you see. You have just set the pattern. When the wife is disturbed, troubled, the husband scolds. And you kind of set up a pattern of each having a limited love, limited restraining type of treatment of the other. Where agape love is brilliant and shining because it can step through any problem there is. I love the picture of a lily. Grows up, I don't know if you have them here, in a muddy pond, a beautiful white flower. Where'd it come from? Look how dirty that is. It's aki. Did you ever walk down the bottom? Oh. But that beautiful white flower. That's what agape love is like. And God has given us the privilege of living out His love. It's wonderful. Let me just caution you about porn. We're talking about eros love a little bit. And it affects us very easily. I know some, I like it when some communities, like I think Malawi, they actually don't allow any in the country. I wish America would do that. They say they're free, so they should have everything. Oh, it's not right. Again, think of love as giving. Lust as getting. I want you to think of that contrast. Because whenever you have those thoughts about another woman, your thoughts are not loving, your thoughts about getting. I want you to identify that selfish, horrible aspect there. Because it is evil. It's no good. And it will confuse us with our main purpose in life, which is much greater and glorious. And lust will always prove it's evil. Whenever you fulfill that lust, you're always guilty, feel horrible, it's short-lived, and it's bitter. How about throw it away? No more. If you love, then you won't lust. That's the power. They're opposite. But if you're lusting, you're not loving. Now, some couples, they fool themselves. Oh, you know, let's watch this erotic movie, filthy movie. They're fooling themselves. You might be stimulating sexual excitement, but you are not stimulating love. Let's be clear. Again, I don't know where you are in your society and how far down you are, but societies are getting there very quickly. How about a forgiving love? That's an agape love, isn't it? Love keeps no record of wrong. God will judge. Okay, so what does that mean? A genuine love forgives. Now, our tendency is what? Not to forgive. Now, we forgive in sense of we our partner, our spouse, has somehow offended us. And if we go back to the wife going through a difficult time, the husband scolds her. What are you doing? She gets a little bit bitter. Now, that bitterness will tend to stay there. Oh, she'll forgive a little bit. But underlying, there's that sense. We need to realize that God is the judge, not us. What we're doing when we're bitter, holding back from forgiving, is basically saying, we're judge, and I'm going to make sure that person gets their what they deserve. That's what bitterness is like. So what we need to do is give that to God. God, you take care of judgment. I'm going to take care of loving. And that's what Jesus did. He came into the world. He said, now is the day of salvation. And when Christ comes again, judgment. But right now is a day of light and love. And that's what we do, our duty to love. And love covers a multitude of sins. So we forgive as Christ forgave. We accept as Christ accepted. We hope as Christ hoped. And we're with our fullest outgoing person. We live as Christ lived. Now I want to tackle some questions because I know people have problems with unconditional love. Now, the first one is this. What about the guy? What if he goes on being unfulfilled? Now this sometimes is rooted in sexual intimacy problems. You know, the wife is using her as a tool. Be nice or you won't. But So the guy has some concern. If I love unconditionally, how will I get my wife to do what she wants? And we often use our love as a tool, almost as a club. This shouldn't be learned that, used that way. Well, let me talk a little bit more about this. Well, when you ask this kind of question, what is your belief? You actually don't believe that God's way of love is the best way. You have taken in your hands somehow, some way, to use an inferior type of action to get your spouse to do something. So you have to understand there's unbelief here. We don't really believe God's love, loving my wife, is a solution, even though he told me to. Because there's unbelief, there's a lack of commitment. And you hold back on your doubt. Okay, so, if that's the way it is, I'm not going to fully love them. Because if I fully love them, somehow you think that's not going to work. You have to have faith. You have to believe God's way, what he said is best. He's the designer. Trust him. He's only giving you a few commands. Selfishness results, of course. If you're not sure of God's love, then you're going to focus on an inferior way. This is no longer love. But if we trust God, you see, his way is perfect. And it will work out. We just have to trust him. Doesn't the wife need to love? That's another question. So the husband here, love your wife. And they're asking, well, why doesn't the wife have to love? Well, you know, in a way, of course, wives have to love too. Because all Christians are to love one another. Right? Now, the husbands do have to love, but there is that love of the brother where wives need to treat husbands kindly. There's no doubt about that. But on the other hand, husbands have a particular problem with loving their wives. And that's why God isolated that one command above others for the husband. Right? No, maybe not. Yeah. Okay. So that's the reason, you see. So the men have to say, I have a particular problem with unconditional love. At least God thinks I might. Therefore, he gave me one command with regards to my wife. Don't you think we ought to get to it? I think so. Because that is what is going to unleash God's powerful love in our marriage. As long as we hold back, as long as we doubt God's love, then we won't love with God's love. We will love with an inferior love. A Philadelphia type love, or a philia love, or an eros love. Another question that comes up is, can my love hold out? Well, this was brought up a little bit earlier, maybe in a little different way. You know, what if, you know, the husband's loving and the wife isn't? Can my love hold out? Can it? What do you think? Sure. Let me give an illustration here. Faith. Okay? We got faith here. I can love as long as I believe love is the best. And that God will empower me to love. No problem. Love is built on top of faith. You cannot agape love unless you believe it's the best. Fear, however, is the opposite. I fear somehow it will not work out. And therefore, I trust myself. I speak louder. I threaten my wife. Or I give her a scare. I come home late. You know, all those things. I give her less money. All those things. But it's a sense of fear. You're using self and all your ways of to get your wife to do things you want. But if you refuse to step ahead in faith, you will step back in fear. God's design of man. Man is designed to love. Now I'm talking about man here. Males. Okay? Husbands. Man is designed to love. And that's what God says, right? Love your wives. Can you say that, men? Love your wives. Does God want men to love their wives? Yes. Okay. Is man designed to love? Yes. So it's just like he designed us to eat. We just went up to eat something. We got a mouth to put it somewhere. We got a stomach to digest it. You know, we pass it on. It's all there. Designed. You can tell. It's the same with love. When we love our wives, do they love it? Yes. Do they tend to respond nicely? Yes. So we are designed to love. That is the energy. This earth. Is the earth designed to have the sun's power and warmth? Yes. Think of the sun as like agape love. Pouring light, energy, warmth into this world. Where would the earth be without it? Cold, barren, ice. Where does the love come from? Love comes from God. It's agape love. But he's given us a new nature in Christ. We can love as Christ loved us. Isn't that exciting? You see, we can do it. We were designed to do it. Now, men like the brave jobs, right? They climb the mountains, they're firefighters, they're risk takers. Yeah. I think they're the only ones that really should go fighting in the army. America has made a mistake sending off the woman. What are they doing? But the point is, this is the way God made men. They take the challenges on. And loving your wife, you have to look at as one of those challenges that God gave you, and you're going to take it and go with it. Just that sense of fulfillment and energy when you see it in its right light. Now, lust will empty you. It looks like you're cool. People talk about it as, yeah, but it's not. Lust is as if you are depleted of your energy and boldness and strength. And that's what corruptness does, but love fulfills. When you get excited about loving instead of an inferior action, you can tell God, you know, I did that for you. I did that for you. I did it through your strength. And I want you to be glorified through it. And all of a sudden, you see, it starts. Yes, that's what I want. I want to see more of that love. And of course, the wife is, go, go, go. You know, but that's where we have to catch the vision of how powerful and awesome love is. But we need that faith, don't we? So how do you climb? I have 30-foot ladders. So I'm looking. Okay, yeah. You got that tall structure out there? About 30 feet. 3 stories high, maybe. So what do you put a ladder up there? You have to go to the top and fix it. Well, I used to do it no problem when I was younger. I get a little older, so my legs now a little shaky. You know, I get on the ladder and the ladder starts shaking. I said, oh no. So I have to do a little convincing of myself. By the way, I'm illustrating how to gain faith here, okay? So I say, okay, I've seen other people climb tall ladders. Oh, so I can climb it, okay? In other words, I've seen other people love stubborn wives, so I can love my stubborn wife, you know, that kind of thing. Other men do it. Look at the instructions. Ah, yes, it says designed for 200 pounds. I can do it, no problem. I'm under 200 pounds. God designed marriage. You can do it. Amen is right. So another thing, before I climb that ladder, I remember the past. Oh yeah, I remember I used to climb those ladders, no problem. I can still do it. I used to love my wife. What happened? You see, we have to have confidence in the design. Now this is where we're going back to the foundation. We have the foundation. When we know the foundation's there, the life principle, we can put our confidence in it. That's where faith is going to come, and that's where love will grow from. Get it? When I know that ladder is trustworthy, I can go up there, and at first my legs are shaking, yes, but I keep telling myself, it's okay, I'll do it, I'll do it. And I'm finally up at the top. Of course, when I get to the top, I hold on to it, you know. But You know, soon I'm going to get my son to do this. I'm too old for this. You'll hear, didn't come to the seminar last year because I fell off a lot. But, no, but we never get too old to love. As you said, we go through crises at 50 or 60 or, but hold it. God made our love to withstand whatever challenges comes. And when we begin to say that, what do we do in our own personal life? Lord, I don't know what my wife is going to do today. And I don't know how she's going to respond to me. But you know, I'm going to love her. How do you want me to love her today? Yeah, he's looking up the answers. So but we're going to talk to God and trying to find how we love our wives. Because we need his wisdom, his insight to be able to love. It's just tremendous. This is our journey. And we take it for what it is. We just push forward. I remember walking in snow like this, and my feet are starting to freeze, you're so tired, but you go forward. Sometimes you're tired. I just walked, I hiked with my two sons to the top of a mile-high mountain, and we were hurting so much. We're not used to this. We're city people. And every step, but we press on. We press on. We made it to the bottom. We complained for a couple of days, but we made it, But love is that way. It's going to take some struggle. But if you don't have that faith, you're not going to do it. You have to believe what God said about marriage being a wonderful institution designed to bring love in, just like the sun, earth is designed to have the sunshine. And to realize you are that sun. You must stand up and shine. Your marriage is counting on you. Okay, hold it. We talked about difficult wives, right? I don't think there's any difficult wives here, but we are. Where I come from, we have ice. And maybe at night, there's a layer of ice on the ground. I can spend hours trying to chop it, but it's so hard. But I know if I wait a couple hours, that sun comes out and starts melting. And it makes it look easy compared to chopping, chopping, chopping. I mean, it is chopping, by the way. You're actually taking something metal and breaking, breaking, breaking. God gives hope that a husband's consistent love will break down the wife's mistrust. Now, I want to give you this passage, still also from Ephesians 5. It's before verses 31 and 32. I want you to note how this works. That he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having what? No spot, no wrinkle, or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. The church. Now he's talking about the church in Christ here, but he's going to say, I'm also talking about marriage here. In other words, it's the same process. We preach the word, and haven't you seen the most stubborn people come to know the Lord? Yeah. How does it work? Well, I'm not too sure, but it works. Same with love. Okay? We love. It's unconditional. So we even love our wives when they don't trust us. You see, there's a problem that happens, is that at a certain point, when the wives are looking at their husbands, they don't see it as love. They're not there. They're just not there. And maybe because of not forgiving, maybe when they grew up, they've been abused, but they don't see love. They're just thinking other things. It takes a while for your love to penetrate. I'm getting back to your question a little bit. He never says how long. And when our experience as pastors and teachers, that the Word of God can penetrate, but sometimes it takes a while. We pray, we preach. We pray, we preach. We're patient, we pray, we preach. We're patient, we pray, we preach. And let it be that way with our love. The problem is not preaching God's Word. The problem is not loving our wives. The problem is what? The persistence of loving and giving her that agape love. Part of it is our compassion. Understanding that there's some problem underneath. That a wife, generally, would respond to love. But at points in life, different periods of the month, she goes and she questions everything. I'm loving one day, I'm loving the next day, and my wife, whoa, she seems like a different person. Right? She questions everything you do and makes it sound like I'm attacking her. I believe this is more than just my wife. And I'm kind of slow to pick this up. Now we're past that age. But, it's still a problem that happens. But, you know, agape love just says, oh, that's okay. You go down like that. This is a training period for me. To love you even when you're not nice. That's okay. You don't say it that way. But you just keep loving her. It's okay. God made my love strong enough to endure those 2 days of month when my wife is cold or misunderstanding. Well, sometimes it's worse. The wife, all month. I mean, her life is that way. There's a whole sense of not understanding. A bitterness that's underneath. How do you handle that? Notice God's word here. He might sanctify her, cleansing by the washing of the water with the word. He uses the water, the word of God, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory. Do you see the purpose of Christ? Now, you know, as pastors and teachers, that the church is not ideal. There's a lot of problems with our church members. Right? So why is Christ so patient with the church? You ever think about it? He comes to your worship service. Hopefully, he didn't take the candlestick out already. Okay? He comes to your worship service. And what does he see? The person earns a 1,000 pesos and put 10 pesos in the offering. And God's looking down and he says, don't you love me? Don't you trust me? You know, he sees a person coming in and he's all smiles, but in his heart, he's not. He'll go home and yell at his wife. He's full of anger. You know, this is the people in our congregation, right? So why does Christ love them? And how does he love him? He's expecting his word will come and sanctify her, set her apart to the point that those spots, those wrinkles, all those things will be put aside and that they're affected totally by the word of God. It's the same with our agape love. We have a love that anticipates the end result. One day, my wife is going to shine. Now, husbands, what do you dream of for your wife? One day, you're going to present her to God. And he's using you as the main means to set her, make her holy. It's often dependent on how much love is coming through you to her. How much prayer, how much anticipation you have for her. You know, a lot of times we have just said, Well, if that's the way you are, that's the way you are. And you just, you shrivel up in your own corner. You're not going to hurt my life. Instead, her cries are your cries. Her mistrust is somehow calling out compassion in you. What happened in her past that she can't trust me? What did I do? What did someone else do? And you cry out and intervene. God, break through and show her the powerful love of God. Maybe through me, somehow spark a light in her. She needs it. This is the man of God. This is the husband that leads the home. And do you see how he leads the home? With love. Not money, love. Of course you provide, but it's not the most important. Many homes have money, but they don't have love. There's a curse in those homes. We get to bring love. And whatever God gives us, maybe a lot, maybe a little. That is not so important. But there's a goal. And I'm praying and seeking. And this is, I'm beginning to shape my prayers more. Lord, yep, I know where I want her. I want you to be right there. So there's that change in the husband that takes place. And that brings change in the wife. Is it the only means God uses? No. It's a primary means though. Okay, primary means. Now this doesn't mean the wife can go, oh husband, my problem is yours. You know, we don't go like that. Endurance. What if she doesn't become supportive? Can I handle it? Definitely yes. This is part of the design, and we have biblical examples of this. Hosea, you remember him? Yeah. Hosea's wife, again and again, went out prostituting herself. That was difficult. He had to buy her back. Okay. He had to buy her back. I mean, that was really pushing it. Not just say, you belong to me, but give money to someone so you can have her back. Yeah. Job. He needed her the most at that time when everything was taken. And her wife was, what are you doing? She didn't support him when she needed. He needed it the most. Job probably could think, I wish he took my wife and not my children. You know, that's the natural response. Yeah. And Jesus' disciples, when he needed the most, they fled. So, can your love endure? Yes, it can. It must. And that's the way God designed your love. To be a powerful, awesome love. And that's why we need to prepare ourselves to having close relationship with God. That we can deal with whatever comes forward to our own life. Now, what I'm going to do is this. I'm going to have a pledge. Okay? A pledge is kind of like that. All right, let's do it, guys. All right? And then I'm going to pray. Let me read this for you. Is there any greater thing to live for? Is there any more nobler war to fight? Is there any better race to win? No. I was designed to run, and by God's grace and power, I will run the race of unconditional love for God and for you, my wife. May all my love be for you, my dear wife. You see, it's calling us as men to go beyond, to trust God for that love that we need, that our marriages want. Our marriages are often like, oh, my wife has a potted plant. She leaves it out front, but it's underneath an awning. And sometimes I come out in the morning, oh, the poor plant, it's all dried. Oh, it looks so sad. It looks dead. But she says, oh, it's okay. We just give some rain, water to it. And it comes back to life. Oh, our love is like that. But it shouldn't stop. It should day by day be there. So how do we pray? If you could, would you men please stand? Husbands, can you stand up, please? That's right. We're going to run. Okay? Okay, what I'd like you to do, as much as you can, is that I'm going to say a phrase, and then you say it, okay? So I'm going to say it so you can repeat after me. I might make the sentences shorter, but so you can pray with me, all right? But I'll lead. For example, I'll say, I declare a holy war against my life, and then you say it, all right? It's just a simple prayer. You can read it if you can't pay attention by repeating it. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, I declare a holy war against my lust. I have chosen the sure weapon of your enduring love. I have been designed to love. I choose to love. I choose to love with a pure love. I choose to live with a holy focus on my wife. I have only one wife. I want only one wife. By your divine and grace and example, I will give her. I will give her and her alone my constant care as long as we both shall live. And now, Lord, I ask that you would protect what is so great and beautiful. Lift up what is so glorious, so that hope, joy, and love can again touch our miserable hearts. By the grace and blood of Christ, God's only Son, I pray. And together, amen. Please be seated. You see how God wants to use us? It gets exciting when we catch this vision. Because it's not just us. It's what God can do, the God of miracles. So make a pledge on your own. You can write your own. To unconditionally love your wife. Yeah, no matter what happens, this is what I'm going to be like. Two, make those hard decisions to constantly love her with an unconditional love. Yeah, that's husband's job. How about wives? Well, we got one more. Passionately pray for grace for your wife that she can be who she should be. Because you know God gave you love so she could grow. Okay, good. Let's pray for that. Well, nothing under wives. Oh, yeah. Pray for your husband to know more of God's love. Don't you want him to love more? The more you pray that he would understand God's love, the more that love is a pure love. Which you like. Yeah, which you like, yeah. Amen. As God prompts you, respond. Try to notice the love that's coming through his life. That it's God actually trying to speak to you. Respond to it. It might not be perfect. It might not be glorious. But it's there a little bit. Respond as you can. That encourages them. Don't demand love. You're supposed to love me. No. That's a little homework. Of course, tonight's a short night. But maybe you can do something like a pledge. Write them down. Circle the most important things to do. Let me summarize here and just take a question or two. So unconditional love comes into our marriages, right? It's like a sun shining on the barren earth, and all of a sudden it brings everything it needs. It's an unconditional love. It's a compassionate love. It's a devoted love. Are there any questions? You don't have the love back. So that's what's going to happen. You can see without that agape love, there's no chance. Not for a great marriage. Not even for a good marriage. A good marriage lives on the filial love where I'm trying to be nice and you're trying to be nice and trying to overlook problems. That's a very shallow marriage, but that's not, even that won't work in your situation. Yeah, when you have a wife that just does not, is not being nice, man, you have a situation that agape love can enter into. And I would basically say, in this situation, let's call her name Sally. No one here, Sally? Okay. So Sally, the husband could come up, Sally, you know, our marriage has not been very good. And I understand you've got a lot of problems with me, and I have problems with you. But I've been learning about God's special love. And I've been learning to try to get God's love to love you. And in the next years, I hope you see a change. Not just in the next couple of days. In the next years, I hope you see that God's been doing a change in me to love you. To count you as my precious one. And I know you might never, no one ever thought you special anymore. And I didn't even early on. But I do now. You're going to be the one that I love. And I'm not going to put my heart anywhere else. Just on you. And I know you might not believe it. You might not feel it. But I just want to let you know. That you have a man that loves you. And considers your presence here important and special. And just let her know the change is going on. But then just be quiet and just keep loving. The point is, love is, marriage is for life. And so you have to say, okay, God put me in this difficult situation. But I'm stuck, yes. But you have to go as a Christian, you know, Romans 8:28. That God's power is able to help me no matter what situation I am. Because He is that awesome God. In fact, if you really understand it, you'll see God puts you in such a situation where He can magnify His love in your life. Now, that's basically what's the situation. For a Christian, that's what it's all about. And it doesn't matter if his wife is an unbeliever. You still love her that way. Because that is what... And again, you go back to that passage, you memorize it. All right, I'm going to keep shining. But see, your light doesn't come from her. Your light, your love comes from God. And you say, well, how am I going to get more love? I need more love. You get it because you think about, oh, God saved me. Look it, He saved me, a sinner. Oh, I remember I used to steal, lie, you know, hurt, lust, all those things. Why would God die for me? So you're forced to go back to the cross, forced to go back to your sinful life and magnify God's grace in your life as you think He loves me despite who I really am. And that's the power of grace to come alive when we look back at the cross and it sparks into our life. Oh, that's the way I'm supposed to love. Yep. Not very nice. But I wasn't nice. I'm going to keep loving. And that's God's love. And so we're a vessel by which God pours into us and we pour out into another's life. Does that help, Libby? One more question? Okay, first of all, let's recognize when they say that lady loves, she doesn't really love. If she loves, she would not trick that man. Okay, that's not love. Okay, so we have to be real clear. She finagled, you know, and she used her own device. Well, first of all, it seems like there needs to be a lot of teaching on how to find a good husband and wife, what a good husband and wife are, and how to present yourself pure. Okay, so if we teach more of that, it might protect more of our people, those very things. To be a little more honest, we have some customs, but the customs are not helping us to get to great marriages. To put a picture and show the young people what a great marriage is and what it makes. It makes it so much easier. But getting back to your question, agape love doesn't necessarily mean that the person that you're treating is one that you have affection for. You don't have to have affection to treat people nicely. Now, what will happen is as you treat a person nicely, you begin to have affection for them. A pastor has to visit some people and be nice to people, help people, that are not pleasant at all. But part of his love, he goes out and loves them. That's our duty. And so at first, it probably will be like a duty rather than romantic love. Here it's not talking about romantic love. It's talking about duty in terms of a calling, in terms of devotion. We can go there. And as we commit ourselves, then we see affection begin to follow through. If we first want affection before we commit ourselves to love someone, that's wrong. We first love, and that's where marriage comes in. It defines who we love. You don't love every woman. No, you love your wife. And it defines who you love. And so I will treat that, my wife, special. I do. I didn't send you flowers. No, I sent her flowers. There was a reason. Yeah. So, think of it, affections follow true commitment. And when we start giving ourselves to people, then we begin to love those people and have affection for them and see the niceness of them. That's the way I'd kind of answer it. Of course, very difficult circumstance. They have put themselves in the worst device of the evil one, really. And there's a lot of bitterness. You have to go through how to deal with bitterness, how to work through those issues. We'll talk more about that either tonight or tomorrow. Yeah. All right, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your mighty love and pray that you might all the more open our eyes to the powerful love of God. Break into our hearts, O Lord. We need that faith. We need to climb that ladder. Lord, help us to take on courage to love those that you have brought into our lives that we need to love, our wives. Lord, we want your love to shine more and more in its greatness and its glory through us, Lord. We need to know how. Would you please help us? And Lord, give us wisdom where we need to encourage others who have difficult situations in which they need to love. Thank you, Lord, so much for this opportunity to bring a lot of love and light into very dark and cold situations. We pray this in Christ's name.
Built in a Great Marriage, Finding Faith, Forgiveness, and Friendship by Paul Bucknell. Produced by Biblical Foundations for Freedom, www.foundationsforfreedom.net. Releasing God's truth to a new generation. Session 2, Unconditional Love. Great marriages are built on great plans. Learn how unconditional agape love, its description, power, and challenges.